Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read, the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians at chapter 4. And as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 18. Philippians 4 and verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The Philippians were most concerned when they heard that Paul had been imprisoned in Rome. And inquiring after his welfare, they ultimately took a collection that they might send one of their number, Epaphroditus, probably a deacon in a congregation there, and that he might go to Rome, give this gift that they had for him, and provide whatever help he was able to help. And Paul sent Epaphroditus back with this letter, acknowledging their kindness. And he can say, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. I've received them. And he is acknowledging these things and their help. And he, as he expresses his thankfulness, you'll notice that it is in no way a self-centered thanksgiving that he has. Yes, he benefited from the gift that he was given. But he points out, as you see it in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He had learned in whatever state he was therewith to be content. If he had much, well, that was a blessing. If he had little, then he knew that was a blessing also. So he can see, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He learnt what it was to be content with whatever the Lord was providing for him. And that's why he can see that he was not desiring a gift from them. It's not that he doesn't appreciate it, but that wasn't his great desire. Rather, as he receives this gift, it's clear that what Paul actually is longing to see in their lives is the fruit of grace. That's how he pictures this gift that he was given, as a fruit of the grace of God in their lives. I desire fruit that may abound to your account, that you might be fruitful and use the various opportunities to be fruitful. And that one example was this sending Epaphroditus with their gift. In other words, it is good to have opportunities to serve. It is good to take opportunities to serve. We should look for opportunities to serve and pray that God will give us opportunities that we might be fruitful in every good work and word, that there might be the fruit of the Spirit more and more seen in our lives. And we might say that this sending of a gift was evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that they had this desire to show kindness and provide in this way. You'll notice also that he speaks of it as not only the fruit of grace, but as a gift or as an offering. He says, I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, it's not that he sees this so much as a gift to himself, though it came to himself, but rather as something which is first and foremost an offering to God. He calls it an odour of a sweet smell. An odour of a sweet smell. Now, he's using Old Testament language, and we know that the incense that was burned on the altar of incense in the temple of the Old Testament, it was that which gave a sweet smell. It was a picture of the prayers of God's people ascending up to the Lord. We also find that the sacrifices which were offered on the brass altar of which was in the temple, the altar of burnt offering, they were described or are spoken of as having, God says that they would be a sweet-smelling savour to him. He would find them acceptable to him. And in fact, if you go back to Genesis 8 and at verse 21 there, after the flood, we find Noah building an altar. He offers burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. It was a picture, especially of sacrifice, and of the contentment, we might say, the sweet-smelling savour, a sign that there was acceptance with God. It wasn't a noxious smell, something that was revolting. Rather, it was something that delights God. And so Paul speaks of it as a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He's saying, this is how I view your gift. It is, in effect, a sacrifice to God, an act of devotion, that which is acceptable to him. I wonder, is that how you see the not only giving, but whatever good works you might seek to do? For to do good and to communicate, that means to share, God is well pleased. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You could add in Hebrews 13:15. And in 1 Peter 2:5, you've got the same idea. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That every believer is a priest, offering up spiritual sacrifices. He prays, and his prayer ascends as incense. His praise is a sacrifice of his lips, and in that sense is an act of sacrifice. But even his good works are a sacrifice acceptable to God. What is it that renders such a sacrifice acceptable to God? Let's consider that as we think of the text and the context and the verses related to what we have here. Three things. First of all, they were offered in faith. They were offered in faith. They were offered in faith. There was dependence, first of all, on the Lord's providence. Here were the people of Philippi, and they are making a collection, and they are giving. And they are giving to God what he had given them. Now, in this case, it might be finance, but whether we think of it as using the gifts that we have for others, or the time that we have, or the resources that we have in doing good and in helping in some way or other, we're to trace all these things and to see them as back to God and see them as gifts that God has given. And whether we have much or whether we have little, well, it doesn't matter. We respond by giving to the Lord. It might be a widow's mite. It might be much more than that. But in all these things, there's to be that recognition that God is the source of what I have, of everything I have, and that I am dependent upon him. And surely, what we're to see in the Philippians here is that they were giving in faith. They were conscious that as they gave, that the Lord would continue to provide for them. And therefore, it should not surprise us that Paul, in verse 19, says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He is assuring them of something which has been at the heart of their motivation to give. They're dependent on the Lord, but they realize that he is giving them all that they need. And as they give, their thought is that they are giving, conscious that the Lord would supply all their need. Paul knows, God notes what they've done. That they give in faith, and that God will be no man's debtor. Sometimes we forget these things, don't we? And that might stifle our doing or our giving. We're so prone to be focused on ourselves and our needs that we forget that all God gives us is what we truly need, and that if we are giving, the Lord is the one who is able to supply all our needs for giving of our time and our energy. He is able to do that. In other words, we rely on all things for Christ. We rely on Christ for all things. And it's he that enables us to serve in a selfless way. And that's what they were doing here. And it's no wonder then that Paul can say there was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God because, well, it's offered in faith. But it's not just confidence in God's providence. There is dependence in the Lord's atonement. You know, as we read that, it's very easy for people to misinterpret Scripture. We know that some have taken that view of God's people offering a sacrifice of good work or some other way, and they see it as an atonement that our worship would render us acceptable to God? Or the good works we might do would render us acceptable to God? How many have embraced a works atonement? They hate the idea of the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin. And they will offer a sacrifice and do good. And God will be pleased with that. You think of how Romanism distorted texts such as this and other parts of Scripture. The priest comes with the sacrifice of the Mass that he might gain merit for the people. And then teaching that God enables a worshipper to worship, and by his worship he gains merit, or by doing good works he gains merit and adds to his own salvation. What you have is a denial of the finished work of Christ, that we are complete in him. That by that one sacrifice of himself, he hath forever perfected those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. And dishonour is given to Christ. No, these Philippians were dependent on the Lord's atonement. If you go back to the Old Testament, what do you find there with the Old Testament worshipper? He's offering a sacrifice. He brings his beast. He offers it to God. It's killed. Confession of sin is made over the head of the beast, and then it is killed and it's offered as a sacrifice. But as we're reminded in Hebrews 10, those sacrifices which were made day by day and year by year could never take away sin. They were always being repeated. Now, it's a broken spirit that is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Old Testament worshipper, if he was truly engaged in worship, what was he doing? He was seeing graphically displayed before him what Christ was to do by bearing the sins of his people and dying on the cross for them. And here were these sacrifices preaching Christ to him. And he rejoiced to think of what Christ had done. And so in the New Testament we find it made very clear these sacrifices could never deal with sin. That there was that one sacrifice for sin forever. And therefore, their worship or their good works, that's not what they are looking to make atonement. Rather, as they're offering these sacrifices here, and they are sacrifices, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They're offered with a view to Christ. In Hebrews 13:15, by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of our lips. By Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, reliant on Christ. He is the one who takes our worship, cleanses it, purifies it, through his one sacrifice for sin and his ongoing intercession, and renders it acceptable to God. And you get the same in Peter. By him, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here are the Philippians. And they are offering these sacrifices, knowing that it's only what Christ has done that can ever render them acceptable them as individuals acceptable to God, and that they, and therefore even what they do, their worship, and any works that they do, are only acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. As you and I offer in faith, as we do things in faith, it humbles us, it reminds us nothing's perfect. Nothing renders us acceptable, and anything we do acceptable, but through him. It humbles us because we're aware the best is marred by sin. But yet, on the other hand, isn't it encouraging? As we struggle, as we often feel that there's so much failure in what we do, isn't it good to know? It's acceptable. It is a sweet-smelling savour, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God by Christ. They were offered in faith. We might also say they were offered in love. They were offered in love. The regular sacrifice that was offered on the altar of the Old Testament was the burnt offering. And indeed that's what we read of in Genesis chapter 8. As Noah gets out the ark, what he does is he offers burnt offerings. The burnt offering where the whole thing was consumed on the altar. Nothing was given back to the worshipper. It was a sign of total devotion. The whole beast is devoted to the Lord. And it's symbolic of the worshipper being devoted to the Lord, giving himself wholly to the Lord. Devoted. Loving. Because he has first loved us. Aware that he was wholly devoted by his death on the cross, and willing to give himself completely. And when you and I think of that, what do we think of? Will I not give myself wholly to him because of what he did for me? And so the more we see how Christ has loved us, the more we respond in love. And that's why Paul can see in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be a living sacrifice. Be wholly consecrated to the Lord. So here are the Philippians, and they are helping Paul. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord that is at the centre of their thoughts. And you and I then, when we are thinking of, it may be a gift, or to do something that will help, some good work that will impact and help another in a positive way. Surely we should see it first of all as being done unto the Lord. For as much as you did it unto the least, one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. Matthew 25:40. In other words, let our sacrifices be offered in faith and offered in love to the Lord. And obviously, that includes therefore to the Lord's cause. That was the case here. For if we love the Lord, we will love all that is related to the Lord, and his cause will be precious to us. The world thinks nothing of the Lord's cause, but God's people are zealous for the Lord's cause. They're concerned for the kingdom of God. So here they are. They owe so much to Paul. He'd helped, by the grace of God, found a church in Philippi. He had expressed concerns to them and tried to help them in different ways over the years. He's a good friend. But it's not just that. There's more than that. The Lord's at the centre. His cause is at the centre. They have sent to Paul, not just because he is their friend, or primarily because he is their friend and they have benefited from his ministry, but actually it's for the good of the Lord's cause. And that's where the particular need is. And therefore they are doing this. Their desire is to that God be glorified and his cause be strengthened. And having that in view, their gift was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, done out of love for the Lord and his cause. The third thing, they were offered in thanksgiving. The other offering that was regularly offered on the altar of burnt offering was the peace offering or the thank offering. How did you express your gratitude if the Lord had answered prayer in a certain way or provided deliverance? Well, you may make a vow in that prayer, and that usually meant that you would offer an offering. It would be a thank offering, which was like a peace offering. You'd received mercy. There was a reason for thanksgiving. Or it might just be the thought of the mercy of God's salvation in Christ. That would always be central to the thinking anyway. And as you offered the beast, you'd be given part of it back. And a meal would be made. And the idea is that God is inviting you to his table, to have fellowship with him. And you have fellowship with God, fellowship with the altar. And they were told that in the law, when they were offering their vows, to invite their family, to invite the poor and the needy, that they might share in this thanksgiving with them before the Lord. And so they might have joy and gladness before the Lord as they thought of all God's goodness. They wouldn't just contain it to themselves. It wasn't just a private thanksgiving. It was something to be shared. And such an offering was a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Well, has the Lord not been good to us? And aren't we motivated as we see the Lord's goodness to us to give thanks to him? And as we receive good from him, doesn't that motivate us and give us a desire to do good? It gives us a cheerfulness in doing good. It means that We're enabled to be a cheerful giver, knowing that God loves the cheerful giver, not the grudging giver. The people here had gladly provided for Paul because they are giving it to the Lord with thanksgiving because they have received so much from the Lord. And they are honouring God as they serve him. They're responding in thanksgiving by honouring God in service to him and seeking that others would share the blessings that they have received. So their giving isn't to appease their conscience or because it's their friend. It is out of honour to God and thanksgiving that they're motivated. You know, our worship is important. As we worship, we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But let us remember that as well as those spiritual sacrifices of worship, there are those spiritual sacrifices of doing good and communicating or sharing what this gift that the people in Philippi sent by Epaphroditus to Paul. A sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And the more you and I see, rely upon Christ, and see what Christ has done for us, the more we will offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. And then the more, as opportunities arise, we will seek grace to do good to all and to communicate what renders it acceptable when it's done in faith, in love, and in thanksgiving. May the Lord enable us more and more to offer up such sweet-smelling sacrifices which are acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee that there was one who gave himself as that ultimate, that one true sacrifice for sin. And we bless thee that through him we are enabled to offer unto thee spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize the breadth and range of those sacrifices and give unto us that faith and love and thankfulness that would render them acceptable to thee. Lord, continue to remember us in thy mercy. Provide for our every need and help us to respond in thanks